Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. This is our text. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't this our third sermon on Romans 12, verses 6 through 8? Someone might be thinking. Isn't this stretching things a bit far? Well, beloved, gifts in the church is a big topic. Just this morning, we noticed the lists of gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which contains two lists of gifts, and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And then we explained the seven gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8, each of them in turn. And all of this, of course, raises a lot of questions. If God sovereignly gives these gifts, and the passages say that he does, especially 1 Corinthians, well then why does Paul also speak about desiring them in a good sense in 1 Corinthians? How does that work? And also, is it possible for me to grow in a gift that is sovereignly given? And how do gifts fit with the church offices and different people in church office? Offices and gifts. How does that work? And we also need to guard against a misunderstanding that can arise in this whole area. There are some people who hear about spiritual gifts and they then get gifts on the brain. You've probably met some people and there are gifts on the brain. And for them the issue is, how many gifts have I got? And then they want other people to talk with them about how many gifts they may have. And can we enumerate the gifts? And how much of each gift have I got? And it ends up into a lot of nonsense and self-flattering. We need to guard against that too. So it is that we begin our last sermon on Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, entitled Gifts and Office Bearers Among the Members of the Body. Gifts and office bearers among the members of the body. And the four nouns in that title, gifts, office bearers, members, bodies, are the key issues that we need to get straight and see how they're all related. Look with me then first at the gifts and the members, then the gifts and the office bearers, and third, the gifts and the body. Gifts and office bearers among the members of the body, and then relating the gifts to the members, to the office bearers, and to the body. The first thing that we should all know is our positive calling regarding the gifts. And the number one thing that this passage makes very clear is we must use our gifts. It's that simple. The text emphasizes this. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. And the original Greek, minus the italics here in our authorized version, is even stronger, a sort of staccato. Or ministry, in ministering. Or he that teacheth, in teaching. Or he that exhorts, in exhortation. If your gift is A, then be busy in A. If your gift is B, work at B. If C, do C. That's what it's saying. Akin to the wise man in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. That's a great word. Not only, though, must we use our gifts, but this same passage says that we must use our gifts well. And how you use the gift, that is, using it well, of course, varies with the nature of the gift. And the passage emphasizes this. If your gift is prophecy, direct revelation, or now a pastor or a saint with the office of prophet and hearing and witnessing to the word of God revealed in Scripture, then let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's how you do it well. Your teaching of the word of God must be in accordance with the general contours of Scripture summed in the Reformed confessions. And with regard to giving, well, you have to give, verse 8 says, with simplicity, that is, with singleness of mind, not with some other cunning ulterior motive. And if you rule, you must be diligent in ruling. And if you are showing mercy, put a smile on your face, do it cheerfully. So you use your gifts, and you use the gift well, and this passage spells out what it means to use your gift well with some of the gifts. And then thirdly, we use our gifts well for the sake of the body. We keep returning to this because the Scriptures do this too, especially 1 Corinthians 12. We do not serve out of selfishness, because the human heart is so wicked that we can't actually serve and yet be selfish. We serve instead, says the Christian, for the saints' sake. And this is how each of us must think. I am a member, just as my thumb, if it had a voice, would say, I am a member, and therefore I must serve the body. We must not think, the body must serve me. I mean, the body actually does serve the individual member. But it's not good for the individual member thinking, the body is to serve me. The individual member is to think, I serve the body. That's the way it is with our human bodies. If every part or member or cell in my body could give a testimony as to what it does, it would say, I serve the body. I have no other purpose or function in this world but to serve the body. And we are to listen and emulate the cells and parts of our own human bodies and think that way too. Having explained the positive calling of members with their gifts, use them for the sake of the body, use them well, it's helpful also for us to consider how we may go wrong at this point. In fact, it may be just as helpful for us in this regard as in so many other regards to know how to go wrong as even knowing how to go right. And the first and most obvious way to go wrong with regard to our gifts is laziness. Laziness. This is the point with these seven gifts. If you serve, well then serve. If you exhort. Use your gifts. That's why you've been given them. You haven't been given them to sit on them. Use them. Ministers can be guilty of this laziness with regard to their gifts. Ministers typically work from home. Not as many people watching you at home as there would be in an office, say. So the minister can get lazy and sit on his gifts. Paul speaks to Timothy about this temptation by implication in 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 and 14. Till I come, give attendance or diligence to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And all believers can grow lazy and careless. To use the imagery of some of Jesus' parables, you can take your talent and get a spade, dig a hole and bury it, put it into the ground. Or you can wrap your pound in a napkin or handkerchief instead of investing it and doing something with it, bringing in some return. And sometimes our laziness arises out of our huffing. Children do this. This can happen in the church. Well, I haven't got many gifts. Other people have more gifts than me. Ergo, I won't even bother using my one talent or one pound. Besides laziness with regard to our gifts, here's a second way to go wrong. It is wanting to do other people's work. This is the whole beauty of the analogy with the human body. Imagine a kneecap that wants to be an eye. That'd be real useful. Real useful. Or a big toe that thinks, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be a lung? And trying to steal someone else's place results in the neglect of one's own important role. And I can't say this without thinking of a guy once who played behind me at left back. And I was playing left midfield. And he wanted to play left midfield. And he was right on top of me. And he kept getting in my way. And I said, you need to go back. Look, you're leaving a big hole. And the opposition saw that. Any fool could have seen it. And he kept hooking the ball over there. And the guy wanted to take my place. And he left his own undone. Well, you don't want the like of that in the church. And here are a couple of ways that our own pride ruins the use of our own gifts. If you despise or lightly esteem those who supposedly have the lower gifts, or if you become jealous regarding those whom you suppose to have higher gifts. And jealousy, in general, is the road to nowhere. Jealousy doesn't lead anywhere good. And jealousy is the way to disaster. Don't go down that road. And here are some lies that people foolishly think with regard to gifts. Lies in which if anyone persists, they will destroy that person. Here is one. This is the sort of thing that the devil insinuates into people's minds. They're tired, if they're run down, if they're having a rough time and everything seems to be going against them. Here's one. No one recognizes my gifts and my work. Just meditate on that one for a while. It'll make you feel so good. No one recognizes my gifts and my work. That is not true. And even if it were true, and even if you did, let's phrase it in less absolute terms, no one recognizes my gifts and abilities. Maybe what you mean is there are some people who don't, or maybe a few people aren't thinking about me or whatever. But even if it were true that you get less recognition or thanks than you should, if you go around thinking that in your head, no one recognizes my gifts and my work in the church, it is most certainly not going to help you spiritually. You will not come into God's house and greet your fellow saints with joy in your heart if you've been meditating all week on that idea that nobody in the church recognizes my gifts and my work. You're only making, even if it's true, you're only making a bad situation worse. And if someone is tempted with that thought, and maybe struggles with it, and maybe they have some justification for thinking that I am being slighted in the church, that's always possible. Well, there's one positive thing you could do. You could come to me about it, and we could talk about it, and we could see about putting this right, but don't allow yourself to keep thinking, nobody here values me, my work goes completely unnoticed. That's a recipe for misery. Here's another lie from the pit of hell in this whole issue about gifts in the church. I'm the only one doing anything around here. There's a winner. I'm the only one doing here anything around here. And this is so far from the truth that believing it is the spiritual equivalent of being certified as insane. Anyone who thinks that he or she is the only one doing anything in the church is thereby indicating at least two things. They're proud. They think too much of their own work. And they've actually lost touch with the other members of the church. That could be because they don't come to various meetings, because certainly they do not know what is going on. Because the idea that there's any one person who's the only one doing anything around here. I mean, I'm the minister, so the minister knows some things perhaps better than other people. Although I'm not so naive as to think that there are other things that the minister, being the minister, it's precisely that that means that he doesn't know what other things are going on. But there are a lot of things going on. There are a lot of people doing a lot of things. So you mustn't think I'm the only one doing anything around here. This is the beauty of the analogy with the body. This is as crazy as one part of my human body, if they could speak, and everybody gave a report, one part of my human body coming to me and saying, you know, I'm doing all the work in that human body, and there isn't anything in the torso or in the legs or the hands or the head that's doing anything. I'm doing it all. And you'd look at that part of the human body and you'd say, mate, you've lost it. You're completely gaga. Here's another dangerous lie. One which can flow from the previous mistake, namely, I'm the only one doing anything right here. The person who thinks, I am indispensable. This church could not function without me. People who really are deceived by Satan into thinking this often discover that the church actually can function perfectly well without them. And in fact, the church does function even better without them. Because no part of the body should ever think, I'm indispensable. Here is the truth. There is only one person who is indispensable in the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indispensable for the church. And when we think that we're indispensable for the church, we're thinking as if we were the head of the body. You're not indispensable. I'm not indispensable. We're just glad to be part of the body. The head is the one who creates the body and animates the body by the Holy Spirit. There's nobody on this side of the church, nobody on that side of the church, who is indispensable for the church, or nobody at the front of the church either, just to cover everyone here, or nobody out the back, or nobody not here who's sick tonight. And here's one last lie from the pit of hell that deals with members and their gifts. With all the gifts I have, I should be an elder. This is a complete misunderstanding of the decision. Whose has the decision as to who is an elder or not? In the body, Jesus Christ is the head. He rules sovereignly. He decides. And the church, which is his body, is that through which he makes his will known. The body member does not decide what role it will have in the body. My body doesn't work like that. I don't get whisperings from my left ankle telling me, you know, I think that I should be nose or eyes or ears. Jesus Christ sovereignly has a way of even putting those who want to have dominion over his church actually outside the church. He decides. We submit to his will. It's the best way for all of us. Sobriety. That's what Paul is inculcating here. Verse 3. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one human body, and all the members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then comes the gifts. What then about the identity and the number and the degrees of our gifts as members of that body? Let's just focus on the seven that are mentioned in our text without looking at those in 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4. We've enough to do with our text. And I say that when you think about it, all or almost all of us have all or almost all of the gifts. And they only added the almost all because of the very youngest of the children. And even this is debatable. Follow with me through the seven and think about what we heard this morning. Prophesying. Direct revelation. In the office of believer, we're all prophets. We can all learn and speak the word of God. So everybody has that gift. If you're a believer, you have that threefold office. At the very least, you have that gift. Maybe just a little, but you have it. Ministering means serving. Is there anybody in the church you can't serve? Teaching. Any time in which you instruct someone, or quote an appropriate scripture, or express a biblical idea, you're teaching. Exhorting. All you have to do is tell another member of the church, humbly, sure, but tell them what they ought to do according to God's word. That's exhorting them. Giving. How could you be a Christian and not give? Ruling. This is the one that made me hesitate. Our little children. Maybe they rule over their little brother without tyrannizing over them, I hope. But even then, since they share in Christ's anointing, they're actually kings in Jesus Christ. They can rule over themselves and deny themselves. Although I admit it's dealing with gifts with respect to the other members of the body. And surely showing mercy is something that even the smallest children in the church can and ought to do. So it's the degrees, by and large, that differ. It's only if we take a higher degree of a gift that we can say that, we'll say maybe X has it and Y doesn't. But even then it's not absolute because both have it to some degree, but maybe this person has it to the requisite degree, whereas another doesn't have it to the requisite degree. Therefore, there's no reason for anyone to be proud about their gifts, which they think are brilliant, or for despair about their gifts, because they think, woe is me, I don't have many. And instead, the right attitude for Christians is gratitude with respect to gifts. Gratitude. I'm a sinner. I've been saved from sin and everlasting punishment in hell. Wouldn't that be awful? No escape forever. By the cross of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he made me a member of his church. I don't deserve that either. And then he gave me gifts. Me,
gifts to help the body. Grace upon grace. If someone paid for your stay in the best hotel in New York, or just make up the name of some city or place you prefer to go instead of New York, well, you can't really complain that you've only got the third or best or fourth best suite in that best hotel in the city. You'd just be thankful that you were there at all, that somebody paid for your fancy holiday for you. Well, think about our salvation. That's the point. And by the way, all this talk about various gifts and degrees of gifts, even in God's church, warns us against the absolutizing of equality, as is done in the world. And if you step back from the propaganda and try and analyze what's going on, in our day, it's as if equality is the highest virtue and good, the goal of all things. And certainly not the glory of God and Jesus Christ. It's not keeping his Ten Commandments or doing good works out of faith. It's an absolute sort of equality. But absolute equality on earth is impossible, even under the Antichrist. And Jesus Christ does not even aim at absolute equality in his beloved church. While that church is on earth, he says it's like a body with different members and different gifts. Absolute equality destroys the body. And even in heaven, there will be degrees of reward and various different functions. Now, if these gifts given to the members are sovereignly given, can I grow in these gifts? And the answer is yes. Just think about the seven gifts mentioned in our text, especially some of them. It's particularly clear. Ministry or service. Can we grow in service? Well, very obviously you can grow in service. What about giving? Well, you could give more, or more to the point, you can give with greater simplicity and devotion and singleness of heart. Surely we can grow in that. What about ruling? He that ruleth with diligence, surely you can be more diligent in ruling. Or showing mercy. You can show mercy to more people. You can show mercy to more people over more things. And you can show mercy with more cheerfulness. Surely we can grow in that too, by the grace of God. Think about the role of prayer. Here's James 1 verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, if any man lacks the requisite gifts to serve the body in a certain way, a certain aspect of ministry or exhorting and so forth, let him ask of God. Staying in the book of Romans here, surely God uses the preaching to increase us in grace and this closely related idea of gifts. Here's Romans 1 verse 11. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. So through his preaching and their learning and the blessing of God, they received gifts like the sorts of gifts mentioned in Romans 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we referred to it earlier this morning. The general teaching of the passage is that the ascended Christ gives gifts that he's purchased for the church by his death on the cross in the forms of teaching officers, including pastors and teachers, who then, through the word, equip the saints, so that the saints then can serve one another and edify the body. There's growth. Verse 11 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, there's growth, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, there's growth. And then he says that we may grow up into Christ the head, verse 15, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's growth. Earlier we quoted from 1 Timothy 4 verse 13 with regard to the preacher, the minister. He's to grow in reading, exhortation, doctrine or teaching. He's not to neglect the gift that's in him. He is, verse 15 adds, to meditate upon these things, give himself wholly to them, that his profiting may appear to all. He makes progress, including in teaching and exhorting. And surely other people can grow by spiritual practice. Isn't that generally true, that we grow in any activity by doing it, by doing it better? And in this spiritual realm, it's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, if the head himself, while he was on earth, grew in grace and in gifts, then the members of his body can grow too. Luke 2 verse 40 says that the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. These verses both mention that he grew in wisdom, and wisdom is adopting all things to the service of God's glory and serving the body. So he's able to teach and give and exhort more richly and deeply. So this is it then, beloved. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over gifts too. And God, in his sovereignty, uses means that he blesses. He uses means which are involved in the increase of our gifts as well. Let's move on. We've just seen that all the members differ in their gifts and functions in the body. And if that is true with regard to all the members of the body, it is also true regarding office bearers, because the office bearers are members in the body too. Ministers, therefore, have different gifts. Now, all ministers, speaking now in our circles to make things clear and more specific, all ministers must hold the same biblical and reformed doctrine, which is summed in our major and minor confessions. But it is wrong to want or even to insist that all ministers be the same. They can't, even if they wanted to. It's wrong to want or insist that all ministers have the same degree of gifts in all areas. They don't. They can't. It's an unreasonable request. And it is inappropriate to think this way, because there's a body and there's members, and the members have different gifts and different functions. And this applies even with regard to ministers. And if you think about the body and not yourself and what you would like or prefer, you'll easily get it. The next minister of the CPRC, beloved, ought not, of course, be measured by my standards, whatever they are, or our previous minister, Reverend Henkel, but by the Word of God. Because ministers are servants of Jesus Christ for the good of the body and its members. It's very simple. Just think about the body. Think about members. Think about gifts. It's the same thing, too, if we come to elders. Elders have different gifts, too, just like all the other members of the body. If someone says one elder has more gifts than another elder in a certain area, that's true. In fact, it's trivially true. Trivially true is a philosophical term, meaning it's meaningless. Of course they have different gifts. They're different people. And if you really wanted to criticize elders, but you say, well, this elder has more gifts than that elder, therefore that elder's bad, and that elder has more gifts than the other elder, and therefore that elder's bad. Well, of course. They've got different gifts in every area because they're different members of the body. But you don't play one off against another. And elders work collegially. And that's why the Bible talks about the presbytery. Presbytery, actually, in the Bible, referring to the body of elders in one church. In theological or ecclesiastical usage, sometimes the presbytery means the minister and elders from a number of churches in an area. But the local body of elders, or the session, the elders work collegially. That is, you don't say, well, that elder visited me and that one didn't. You don't say, well, that elder helped me and that one didn't, and play one off against another. You say, no, the elders helped me. The elders, they work together as a team. No more than in a rugby team do you say, well, this forward scored a goal. No, not a goal, a try. But the rest of the team didn't. No, they functioned together as a team. That's how they work. The body of the elders. They work together. And it's the same thing with regard to the deacons. They differ. Well, of course they differ. It's trivially true to say that one is stronger in this area than the other one. Well, they wouldn't be human beings if it wasn't the case. They wouldn't be members of the body if that wasn't true. Another point that's worth making is that gifts alone do not make anyone an office bearer. Gifts alone don't make anyone an office bearer. To use a very concrete and simple situation, think of a woman. The woman is a wonderful teacher. Let's say she is a school teacher who has even won awards. Let's say this woman teacher has a good grasp of scripture and theology and is able to explain it well and is able to help the other ladies, let's say the women's Bible study. So you could say she has all sorts of gifts, therefore she ought to be a minister or an elder or a deacon. And you say, no, you're making an argument based upon certain points, but you're leaving out relevant other data. For instance, scripture says that to be an office bearer, you not only need gifts, but you also need qualifications. Qualifications are related to gifts, but slightly different. Qualifications are necessary for church office. And here are some. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And whatever an office is, it certainly involves authority. The authority to teach or the authority to rule. To go a little further in 1 Timothy, here's verse 11. Regarding the deacons, so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And a woman can't have a wife. Forget about 21st century political correctness. Put all that aside. Think biblically as a Christian. One can even consider a man who possesses amazing speaking gifts, so that he's far better than the minister, but if his life is not as it should be, he lacks the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3:2-3 says a bishop, an overseer, an elder, whether teaching or ruling, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. So if you had someone who was a very capable teacher, but was prone to outbursts of anger, and maybe even drunkenness, then these great gifts, you couldn't put them into office. So there are gifts, and there are qualifications, and there's office. And the highest gifts and the highest office were combined in only one man, the man Christ Jesus. With regard to his gifts, we spoke of this near the end of this morning's sermon. He had all seven of the gifts of Romans 6, Romans 12, 6 through 8, to the highest degree. And he had all the others in 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, and so forth. And as to his office was that of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Messenger of the Covenant who came to fulfill it and bring in the New Covenant as the Savior of the world. As the Anointed One, he is our chief prophet who declares unto us the whole will of God. And all his gifts are being used. He is our only high priest who died for our sins, pressing all these abilities into the service of fulfilling the word of God, going to the cross and laying down his life for us in our place. And he is the great King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruling over his church with the rule of grace and ruling over the world by his providential rule of power. And our gifts and our offices flow only from him, purchased by the blood of the cross too, coming to us by the Holy Spirit, so that the Christian is grateful for these things and praises God for manifold mercies. Very quickly, beloved, our third point, the gifts and the body. If all that we said is true in this sermon tonight and the two previous sermons, not to say points from the ones before this, you can say that all this gives us a particular perspective on what a good church is. Now here we need to distinguish. The marks for recognizing a good church are the three marks: faithful preaching of the word, administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. That's what you look for. Those are more objective, more clear-cut. But if all this is true, you can say that where these things are, and where God is working by his Holy Spirit, there should be, and there will be, a body of believers that functions like a body. Church is doing things rightly, God is with them, should be something like, because there'll always be sin there, like the functioning of a body. When the body functions properly, there's a certain symmetry to it, a certain seemliness and fittingness. You don't comb your hair by putting the comb in between your toes. Many of us couldn't do that. Perhaps all of us couldn't do that, unless you were a circus act. People might think you were nuts. Well, you don't want a church where everything's all out of kilter. Things aren't being done properly. Rules aren't being observed and fulfilled. Then you end up with something ugly, something dysfunctional. In a body where body parts don't do the right thing, it's not only unseemly or unfitting, it's also painful. In the church, there shouldn't be pain in the interaction of the members, in the working together. if you have a worship service, or you have a barbecue, or you go places together, or some of the group do things together, where you have embarrassment and unseemliness and anger and bitterness and strife, pain, that's not a properly functioning body. There's something wrong there. This is James chapter 3. James says, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom cometh not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then he talks about the wisdom from above that's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's a body functioning seamlessly, painlessly. In a body of the church, you don't want circumstances whereby nobody's willing to do something. Of course, it may be that the something which is being proposed is foolish. It may even be that it's unrealistic with current opportunities and abilities and limitations. But if that thing is reasonable and good, and everybody says, I can't be bothered doing that, no, count me out. And if you have other people trying to stop other people doing their duty, what would that be like as a body? Where one part of the body is trying to stop the ear from hearing or the mouth from chewing food. You don't want the church like a body where you have struggles and parts of the body fighting against each other. Like an immune system has gone wrong and it's attacking itself. The body. There are members in that body, there are gifts, there are offices. And when Christ is working, and when everyone's serving the Lord as they ought, and I'm not going to be idealistic here, beloved, because we're all sinful, there's a general working together. There's a fitness. There's even a joy in your body. Maybe you older ones at least can remember it. When you think, isn't this wonderful? It does what it's supposed to do. I can run. I feel fresh. I feel fit. There should be something of that in the church of Jesus Christ, where he's working by his Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, and make us useful, properly serving members of the body for the good of the whole, for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. Help us to honor thee and rule in us through our head Jesus Christ, and forgive our many sins in this regard. Amen.